Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. I know. Father Nagel and I had it wrong yesterday. If you listen to the program, we spent the whole program talking about Our Lady of the Rosary and the 15 promises of the Rosary, saying this is the feast day. That was my mistake. I looked at the calendar, and one particular calendar I look at has Saturday and Sunday at different ends of the calendar in a way that another one has it at the same end of the calendar, and I got it wrong. So you got in advance a prophetic option to be able to enter into the gift of the Rosary. So today is the feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, and I am looking forward. I'm going to actually give you some updates, and I will end with some thoughts about the Rosary myself. All right? Be back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and I thank you and praise you for the ways that you love us, you draw close to us, and that, Lord, you desire to bless us. I just pray for the gift of greater discernment for all of us. Lord, that we would have a greater sensitivity to your promptings and to your call, whether it comes from the world around us, the events of our daily life and relationships, or from within us. O Trinitarian God, we love you, and we ask that you would continue to draw us ever more deeply into a more profound, intimate, vital, and personal communion with you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just beginning with that, I prayed for a more intimate and personal and profound and vital relationship with each of the persons of the Trinity. Again, that's not something we typically talk about. It's not something we typically hear about. But it is true that God, who is one God in three persons, you have a capacity, just follow the lives of the saints, follow the teachings of the popes, you have the capacity to know and be known by each person of the Trinity. Call it a threefold relationship. It's distinct but not separate, because any relationship you have with the Father comes in and through Jesus Christ. Any relationship you have with the Holy Spirit comes because it's the Father and Son who have sent the Holy Spirit to dwell into your heart. And it's the Spirit of the risen Lord who lives in you. So I'm getting a little bit theological there to say that it's not incorrect. It's not incorrect to say that you can come to know and be known by the Father and by the Son and by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're going to grow in that relationship, one of the things that I have been telling you in terms of the transformation that God has available to you, the transformation God intends for you to live a transformed life. Now, if you're going to live that transformed life, then in fact, you're going to be asked to be willing to go deeper in prayer, to be willing to go deeper into the spiritual life. But that means having a really clear vision, what my life is all about. Where's it headed? And that will cast a light on what? On what I'm doing today. What I've been sharing with you over the course of this year is the big challenge. And this really, it came into greater clarity for me after the Camino. So that would be last October when I got home and tried to live a post-Camino life, that there are so many things that get in the way to crowd out this journey into deeper intimacy with the triune God, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that John of the Cross named this, call it spiritual disease, this thing that holds us back from really going deeper in accord with the Lord's purposes, okay? Now, what that means is that's what God wills for you. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to say, God, you know, am I called to be a missionary and go around the world? Am I called to be a priest? Am I called to be married here? Am I called to work there? Am I called, how am I called to deal with this circumstance? No, all those other things, yeah, you've got to discern those things. You don't have to discern whether the Lord is intending you to go deeper into union with him. Why? Because that's how you become a saint. That's how you grow in holiness. That's how you grow to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. If you're not going to pursue that journey, that adventure, then you're missing out on a crucial part of God's plan for your life. All right, we've discussed this. That doesn't mean everybody can walk on the Camino. Because this dissipation, dissipatio, this sense of settling for less and remaining in bondage, spiritual bondage, in other words, not being able to move forward, not being able to advance in accord with God's purpose for you, and that should mean something, that we're not moving in accord with God's purpose for our lives. Well, what that means is that we have to turn to the Lord, and we have to really seek, Lord, how are you going to bring about a gracious disruption of the comfortable dissipation, the spiritual deflation that I settle for in my life because of the comfortable, easy, soft, satisfying life I live in a number of dimensions that make me say, I don't really expect that much more from the Lord. I don't expect that much more from myself in my service of the Lord. Yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than lots of people. Hey, at least I'm going to church. I'm trying to live a moral life, and I believe what the church teaches. That puts me in a pretty high category. Well, if we talk like that, we are comparing ourselves to the wrong people. Father Brown, the character of G.K. Chesterton in the Father Brown Mysteries, an amazing set of these little short stories, says to Flambeau, one of the chief adversaries that he goes after in the first set of books, first couple sets of books, until he ends up converting, and then he becomes a companion to Father Brown, Father Brown is, he says in passing, there's only one serious illness. There's only one serious illness. And the answer, the question was, well, what is that? He says, well, thinking you're quite well. There's only one serious illness. Thinking that you're quite well. I think that is a little bit too close to home. I think it strikes really close to home in the way in which we settle for less because we don't realize that we're sick. We don't realize that comfortable dissipation, experiencing and settling for a level of spiritual bondage that is holding us back from going deeper into the heart of God, that's something to be addressed, seriously addressed. And so I have shared with you that I started a water fast, a 21-day water fast, and I'm on day 16. And so it has been quite a journey. I have to admit, one of the biggest fruits of this journey is humility. It has been so humbling, the number of times in these 16 days where I'm just drinking water. Now, guess what? There's water and coffee. So I am allowing myself to drink coffee. I did buy some decaf tea, but I've only had it, I think, twice. It didn't really strike me, just to change up the taste. And again, nothing else, right? And by the way, again, I am not recommending this without medical supervision and a medical examination for those of you that would consider something like this. I am drinking water that has electrolytes, the essential electrolytes I need, potassium, sodium, what's the other ones? Magnesium, and there's one other one. So I drink a couple liters, between 1 and 2 liters every day of this electrolyte water. So my body is not breaking down, but it is breaking down. I'm losing a lot of weight. Now, that wasn't the principal purpose here. It wasn't about, oh, let me try to lose weight. That was a secondary purpose for sure. That was a goal in there, but it was really, all right, Lord, you have drawn my attention to this as a path that I can take to experience a gracious disruption. You see, gracious disruption, the idea of the Lord breaking into our lives and disrupting the pattern of how we're living, is something that is an ongoing need for us. I pray for the mercy of God on our lives, that gracious disruption where the Lord loves us so much that he's going to disrupt the pattern in our lives that's holding us back, that it takes the form of suffering. Suffering is a very challenging motivator. But when we're suffering enough, that's when we'll make a change. And sadly, right, we're talking about suffering. Can you see how suffering would be an antidote to comfortable dissipation, right? It's no longer comfortable to be spiritually deflated. No, you're going to have to up your game. You're going to have to up your game. And it's not easy. So I thank the Lord for the grace to give me to be able to fast. And again, I'm sharing with you some of the journey, not a lot of it right now, but just sharing with you the fact that, by the way, pray for me. And I didn't share that with you to somehow publicly say, look at me. I'm doing that to just be honest and transparent and saying authentically, I'm with you. I'm not looking back in my life and saying, oh, I remember when I was, you know, comfortably dissipated. Now I'm so far beyond all those, you know, folks who are still struggling with that kind of thing. And I'm here to you know, make it real for them. No, this is something that's real for my life as well. And I am pursuing this now as the way for this moment of gracious disruption. And I have to say, some of the same fruits I experienced the last time I did this, where I'm sleeping less, praying more, I have a greater sensitivity and awareness, depth of God's presence in my day-to-day life. I am more patient. I am I have a greater capacity to be more loving, of self-giving. Beautiful fruits, but they coexist with me experiencing on a daily basis, sitting at table with Carrie and one or more of my kids, and a wonderfully smelling, incredibly delicious looking meal gets served up. And I watch my kids as I drink my water, and they enjoy, and then they can make the noises to just show the delight that they get in eating the meal. And it's funny because, you know, why would I do that? It's penance. That's one of the key points here, is that my goal in all of this is to make reparation for the sins I've committed, not just mine, but my family's sins. So really, I'm doing this for my family, first of all, and to make reparation to repair the damage for that those sins have caused in any one of my kids' spiritual lives or relationships, in my life with Carrie and our relationship. And so penance is that, and it's also to uproot sin. I want my kids to have sin uprooted from their lives, and there's a way in which this water fast is clearing the path. So it's easier for them. It's never going to be easy to die to self. It's never going to be easy to give of oneself to the point of self-sacrifice, self-giving to the point of self-sacrifice, right? This authentic love. But it can become aided. It can become supported. It can become promoted. And the walls won't be quite as high because of the work I'm doing on their behalf, in their place, and for their sake. But that's what it calls. That's what it means to be a spiritual leader, brothers and sisters, especially you men. To be a spiritual leader in your home, you're called to go before them, set the example, clear the path spiritually. Yeah, maybe by doing a significant water fast or a fast, maybe by doing some other kind of significant penance, cold showers, right? Denying yourself access to comfortable, enjoyable activities, especially using media. And the reason I say that is that for many parents, it's going to be your kids' attachment to media that's going to be one of the principal sources of the sewage that comes into their lives, and that diminishes their faith, breaks them down, and holds them back. And so it's our job not only to lead them, but also to protect them. And so I have to admit, in this water fast, it's rarer to sin. It's rarer to sin. And I think here's the thing, right? So in fasting, what happens? It dries up the desire to eat. You know, it dries it up. And so it dries up some of these desires of the flesh. And that's a powerful thing, because it allows the deeper desire for God's word to awaken. And so, my brothers and sisters, I am going to encourage you to ask the Lord for the gift of a gracious disruption from any comfortable dissipation that is part of your life. Lord, disrupt my life, but do it gently. You can pray like that. Lord, disrupt my life, but do it in a way that I'll recognize that this is from you. Lord, do it in a way that it will allow me to recognize how I'm supposed to respond. Help me, Lord. Help me to know what to do. And when we come back, I'm going to give you an example of that on the Camino. And then I'm going to jump to some reflections from Jeremiah, the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 26. And it's going to be a bit of a story of Jeremiah striving to live his call and the challenges that he experienced in following the Lord's call for his life that I think you're going to find striking and helpful for yours. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. It's great to be with you. So today it is the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. It's not yesterday. I know. Father Nagel and I talked about like it was yesterday, but it's today. So please pray your rosary. And a little later in the program, I'm going to offer some thoughts and reflections about how the rosary has been part of my married life and our parenting of our kids and some of the fruits it's borne, some of the challenges that there have been. And again, hopefully that will be a blessing to you on this day. We're walking together, brothers and sisters, on this journey of faith. It's an adventure. And the idea that I'm laying before you, that you're called to go deeper, that has been considered an adventure. A journey, but a journey that has this energy behind it. Like there's an excitement in taking it. I mentioned that I wanted to connect the gracious disruption that will introduce a penance into your life as part of your call to overcome these things that are leaving you spiritually deflated. Well, when I was walking the Camino, stage number three, I ended up dislocating my ankle at 5 a.m. in pitch darkness, about in the pitch dark on a rocky path in the woods. Didn't sprain my ankle. I mean, it popped out and then it popped back in twice. Pop, 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 pop. And then I hit the ground and I screamed. It really hurt. It really hurt. And it had happened to me before, like 6 years before. And I thought I had been healed of it. But I'd given my journey to the Lord. Lord, this is I'm here. This is not a joke, Lord. I'm here to be of service to you. I want this to bear fruit for my kids. I want to lead, provide, and protect my kids. I offer it all to you. I ask your protection over me. I ask your angels to go around me. And 25 minutes later, as I'm praying the rosary and singing praise songs, boom, it happens. And I fall to the ground. And then I'm like, wait a minute. I had to pop back up because I knew my ankle was going to swell and I'd be done. Challenge was I had about 22 more miles to walk that day, up and down some mountains. Yeah, a long trip. And I've shared the story before about what happened, how God actually provided an orthopedic medical supply store one block off the Camino that I just happened to stumble into to give me a plastic cast to put around my ankle so I could keep on walking. That was about 8 or 9 miles later. But it was, every step was painful. And you know, at first it was, Lord, where were you when I was making that prayer for protection? Lord, don't you understand what this is going to do to my Camino? I'm only on day three of like a 30, at that point it was going to be a 34 stage journey. Lord, what are you doing? Why did you let this happen? And then thank you, Lord, that it didn't take me long. It only took me just 5 or 10 minutes to like empty that out and then realized, wait a minute. God heard that prayer that I prayed as I started the stage. Of course he did. In fact, he inspired the prayer. In fact, he inspired the prayer and then that happened. And you know what? Did you ever think, Tom, it could have been a lot worse? When it happened, like where it happened, I could have fallen in some really dangerous spots, and it didn't happen then. And I was able to get back up and keep walking. And wait a minute. And the Lord also knew his heart for my Camino to bring about these spiritual goods that he intends for me to bring to my family. And that he took me seriously. When I said, I give you my life right now, use it for the spiritual benefit of my family, to be willing to suffer. To be willing to suffer in a way that isn't what I would have chosen. It wasn't what I, certainly not, one of the very last things I would have chosen. And yet it happened. And so I want you to hold on to that, that as you're following the Lord and you come before him and you say, Lord, I want to go deeper. I'm tired of this spiritual deflation. I want to be more, have more verve, vitality, vibrancy, availability, usability, bear more fruit for you. Lord, I want that. And Lord, I again, to go back to the Father Brown quote, there's only one serious illness to think one is quite well. Lord, I think I'm quite well. Lord, I don't get what Tom's saying when he's talking about spiritual deflation and comfortable dissipation. I don't really see it in myself. And so, Lord, if it's there, gently, and again, I give you, God gives you permission to pray like this. Lord, gently reveal to me at least some measure of the ways that I'm settling for less or holding back in how I'm serving you and how I'm following you. He will do that. Now, that will often involve the cross. It's going to involve carrying a cross, facing a time of difficulty and trial and burden, and we just don't always want to hear it. Okay, I mentioned Jeremiah 27. I want to give you the example of Jeremiah trying to bring a message like this to the people of Israel. Now, remember, it's been about, the time of Jeremiah. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, right, the Babylonian, came. Jeremiah said, surrender, don't battle. The false prophets said, battle, you'll win. They lost. They were taken away. Judah at last was taken away into exile. So here's Jeremiah, and he's still in Jerusalem, and he's saying, with the people that are still there, he's still saying, okay, they've been there now for 2 years, and you have a prophet show up, Hananiah. So Hananiah is considered an authentic prophet as he says this. So he's known as a prophet. He's in the temple, in the holy place, in the house of the Lord. And he stands in the court of the Lord. And what he says is that the Lord has been in saying, I have peace for you. Let me just read it to you really quickly. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this message came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the house of the Lord and speak to the people of the cities of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Whatever I command you, tell them and omit nothing. Perhaps they will listen and turn back, each from his evil way, so that I may repent of the evil I have planned to inflict upon them for their evil deeds. Say to them, thus says the Lord, if you disobey me, not living according to the law I place before you, and not listening to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I send you constantly, though you do not obey them, I will treat this house like Shiloh, and make this the city which all the nations of the earth shall refer to when cursing another. Now, the priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. When Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Lord bade him speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets laid hold of him, crying, "You must be put to death." And I'm reading the wrong section. I want to say, so this is what he said at the beginning, right? And then, in fact, the people, they wanted to reject what he had to say, and sure enough, he comes and says to them, serve Babylon or perish. And in fact, they don't want to do it. They don't want to do it. So it's in 28. I said 26. Sorry, I was reading the wrong section in Jeremiah, but it was in 28. And so so what happens is that in the same year, we have the prophet Hananiah standing up, and he says in the presence of the priests and the people, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will restore to the place all the vessels of the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Now the prophet Jeremiah heard this, and he knew that that was not the right message. But that, boy, do you want to hear, if you want to hear a message in this time of devastation, that's the message you want to hear. A message of peace, a message of restoration, a message of prosperity, a message of return to the way things were. But what does he say? He says, the prophet Jeremiah answered the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and all the people assembled in the house of the Lord and said, "Amen, thus may the Lord do." In other words, of course, that's what we want the Lord to do. "May he fulfill the things you've prophesied by bringing the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles back from Babylon to this place. But now, listen to what I'm about to state in your hearing and the hearing of all the people from of old. The prophets who were before you and me prophesied war, woe, and pestilence against many lands and many mighty kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace is recognized as truly sent by the Lord only when his prophetic prediction is fulfilled." So Jeremiah does something that's very uncomfortable. He does something that's very difficult to do. He stood up, he spoke out, and he pushed back against the status quo, against what was a message that was comforting, that was exciting, that was going to be consoling. And he says, look, you're going to have to face a different truth. And that truth is that exile is where you're headed. Going into exile is going to be the difficult path, the difficult good that the Lord has for you. Now, thereupon, when Hananiah hears this message, okay, here's Hananiah thinking, hey, I just got the applause, I've got the support of the priests, the prophets, the people. And then all of a sudden, Jeremiah stands up, like he had in the past, said before the kings, guys, you've got to go to Babylon. Do not fight. You will be taken captive. And so instead, thereupon, the prophet Hananiah, this is verse 10 of chapter 28, took the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. Okay, so Jeremiah was prophesying, but he was using a prophetic gesture. And the prophetic gesture was he was walking with it. He put a yoke on himself, a wooden yoke, that he was saying, like, look, see this yoke? This is a prophetic symbol to show you what it is the Lord is asking of you. Bear this yoke. This yoke is going to be your salvation. This yoke will be your difficulty, yes, but it'll bring you salvation and healing. It'll bring you a future. But what does Hananiah do? He takes the yoke off and he breaks it. And he says in the presence of the people, thus says the Lord, even so, within 2 years, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from off the neck of all the nations. And then what does Jeremiah do? Jeremiah, who's been sent by God, Jeremiah, who has a call to be a prophet. Jeremiah, who actually has the word of the Lord. Jeremiah, who was sent and fulfilled and obeyed the word of the Lord. Jeremiah, who took the risk to do this prophetic act in front of the people and bring a message that's a hard one to hear. After all that, Hananiah says, "Oh yeah, you're wrong. I'm breaking the yoke off your necks." At that, verse 11, the prophet Jeremiah went away. He had no answer. He was stuck. He didn't have a word from the Lord. He didn't have a clear sense of what was he supposed to do now that Hananiah acted the way that he acted. That's a tough spot to be in. And the next verse is even more striking. It says, sometime later. Sometime afterwards, after that had happened. It's not Jeremiah went off, took a moment to reflect, and then came back and said, "Okay, the Lord's given me a word. Here's my response." He didn't make something up. He waited in that position of poverty, of incapacity, of what I call praiseworthy desperation. He was praiseworthy in his desperate turning to the Lord and saying, "Lord, you sent me to speak the word. I did." That's how they reacted to it. "Lord, what would you have me say now? What would you have me do now? Because I don't want to just make something up. I don't want to act out of the flesh. If it was me out of the flesh, I would have like let him have it and probably said, 'Thus said the Lord,' when it was really just say, 'Thus saith Tom.' And that would have done no good." But Jeremiah stayed in the cleansing power of having to walk away in humiliation and having to wait in poverty and desperation for what it was the Lord would then give him, equip him with. That's what we need, brothers and sisters, that radical availability, but that radical availability to receive the word from God, to be able to sense his word, welcome his word at a new level, at a new depth. It's going to require the cleansing power of humiliation and the utter poverty of holy desperation. Those are gifts. We do not want those gifts. We run from those gifts. We consider them dark, ugly, broken, something that we'd want to avoid. Why would I run to those things? But will we let those things happen in our lives? When I say to you, you're praying for a gracious disruption of your life, this is what you're available for. Even this kind of, "Wow, that wasn't easy. That was really hard. But Lord, it's a furnace. It's a furnace. It's going to burn away the attachment I have to the comfortable things, like just accessing food, accessing drink, accessing the digital world, smartphones, media, videos, all these things. The Lord has something more, something better, something greater for you and for me. But it means our willingness to have that disrupted." So, to finish up, sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord finally came to Jeremiah. Doesn't say finally. That's my editorial insertion. "Go tell Hananiah this. Thus says the Lord, by breaking a wooden yoke, you forge an iron yoke. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, a yoke of iron I will place on the necks of all these nations serving Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. Even the beasts of the field I give him." To the prophet Hananiah, the prophet Jeremiah said, "Hear this, Hananiah." Now listen to this. This is like one of the hardest things that a prophet would ever had spoken into his life prophetically. "Hear this, Hananiah. The Lord has not sent you." the Lord has not sent you, and you have raised false confidence in this people. For this, says the Lord, I will dispatch you from the face of the earth. This very year you shall die, because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. That year in the seventh month, Hananiah the prophet died. All right, let's dig into this, because this is the coming down the home stretch. Hear this, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. All right, so one of the great sadnesses is this, is that Hananiah was a prophet. He was acknowledged as a prophet. And that means that the Lord had used him in a prophetic capacity. The Lord, in different instances, in different moments, in different situations, had in fact equipped him to go and speak a word that the Lord was saying, you people need to hear this. And I've sent my prophet Hananiah to do that. So there is a way in which Hananiah understands this idea that you have been sent. You've been sent to bring a word that's not yours. And now we have just the opposite. The Lord has not sent you. The Lord has not sent you in this instance. The Lord has not equipped you with the word that you think he has equipped you with. And as a result, there are two outcomes, two effects of you speaking a word that is not intended by God for his people to hear. Two outcomes. The first is the people get false confidence. And the second is they are in rebellion if they've accepted and start to live that word. They are in rebellion. Now, for me, that is one of the more sobering passages of Scripture that I've reflected on. I first heard this commentary on this passage from my Old Testament professor back in 1986. It was the fall of the spring of 87 is when I had a course and I was taught this, and it stuck with me. And it stuck with me for a reason. I was at that point studying to be a priest, meaning I was going to represent God before his people and to be a go-between, a mediator. And that means to bring the concerns of God's people, the pains and the sufferings and the desires and the intentions and the intercessions of God's people to God. And then to bring God to God's people, to bring the Lord in the sacraments, especially in the Eucharist, but then to bring his word to the people in a prophetic way at the homily. So you better pray for your priests, because this word applies to them. That if they discern wrongly the word that they are preaching to God's people, and they do so out of a sense of, well, maybe a lacking of humility or a lacking of a sense of being desperate to hear what God has to say, that can lead people to false confidence. That can lead people to rebellion. Now, I begin with the priest, but guess what? I'm not ending with the priest. It's up to us too. It's you and it's me and the calls that we have. Now, all of you called as baptized believers to baptize Catholics to do what? To go out into the world and to be salt, light, and leaven. And that means you're going to speak. Don't speak in a way that's going to raise false confidence or rebellion by speaking a word that's not from the Lord. But then even more, there's a more dense accountability, a higher accountability when it comes to our call to be parents and in the marriage vocation, the words we speak to each other as a married couple, and then the words that we speak and the message that we bring to our kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, great-great-grandkids. There's a lot at stake in that, brothers and sisters. And Hananiah is a life lesson. I have one more example of it, and then I'm going to move forward to another topic, but I'll get to that because I'm out of time in just 1 minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran, and I'm reflecting on the call we have to really ask the Lord to graciously disrupt our lives in those aspects of our lives where we're being held back, where we're experiencing a kind of spiritual deflation, where even though we're practicing our Catholic faith, going to church, believing what the church teaches, striving to live a moral life, we're still not shining. Are you a burning bush in the midst of your family? Can people sense the blazing fire of the Holy Spirit shining forth from your life just by being in your presence? Now, that's a really mighty, exalted image. But we can be caught on fire. We can become the fire of God, because the fire of God, guess what, lives in us. And you can say that the Lord, who is a consuming fire, right, according to Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, you can say, Lord, make me fire. Make me fire. And I like to twist this St. Catherine of Siena's phrase, become who you are meant to be and you'll set the world on fire. Right? That's a beautiful and powerful and true quote, of course. But I like to say, become fire and the world will become what it's meant to be. And that's something that you can pray for. Lord, make me a fire. Holy Spirit, you want to have a deeper, intimate, more personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? Pray that the Holy Spirit will make you a fire, will set you on fire, will release within you. Pentecost, your personal Pentecost. That happened in confirmation. What landed on the heads of the apostles, disciples, and mother of God at Pentecost? It was fire, a flame rested on their heads. You look at the saints down through the ages, those who had a deep, tremendous love and devotion to the Holy Spirit would often reference the Holy Spirit as a fire, as a burning fire. They often had this burning yearning, this fire that was lit within them for God's love, this fire for God's truth to speak prophetically, this fire of God's provision to do what they needed to do to be able to provide for the people that was entrusted into their care. Okay, so for me, the last, oh, and by the way, Hananiah is not the only example of this. In 28 and 29, in Babylon itself, you have prophets starting preaching words that are not God's word for them. And yet they're identified as prophets. They didn't just show up and saying, you know, who am I? No, it's the Lord says this. He says, chapter 29, verse 23. For these prophets are criminals in Israel, committing adultery with their neighbor's wives and alleging in my name things I did not command. Alleging in my name things I did not command. I know, I am witness, says the Lord. And then it tells the story of the false prophet Shemaiah. And Shemaiah prophesies to you. This is what it says at the end. Jeremiah says this to Shemaiah. Shemaiah prophesies to you without a mission from me and raises false confidence, says the Lord. I will therefore punish Shemaiah, the Nelamite, and his offspring. None of them shall survive among this people to see the good I will do to the people, says the Lord, because he preached rebellion against the Lord. So there it is. It's a sense of false confidence, and ultimately it puts us into a status of being rebels. We're rebelling against our own call. We're rebelling against the call we have to become saints and to really strive for that holiness. And then that's going to mean that the work we do on mission is going to suffer. I know this personally. I'm going to give you another metaphor. This is drawn from my own life. So I've had the blessing of doing radio for 20 years, Monday to Friday, 2 years before that, part-time. And the principal metaphor that I use for my speaking to you on the radio is the speaker and the microphone. And I say that when I am here, I'm speaking into a microphone, that I see myself spiritually as the microphone, not the speaker. That it's the Lord who's the speaker, and that I desire, I strive, I come before the Lord, I ask him, I plead with him, please be the voice that comes through the microphone of my voice. Okay, so I don't want to get too confusing there. So I said that, okay, right now I'm speaking into a microphone. What does the microphone do? It brings the voice to you. I want to be that. That's what I want. What I want from this program isn't that you gain new information, even correct information about some saint or teaching of the church or history of the church. Yeah, I want those things. But that's not the principal thing. I want you to turn on the program and say, I just sense the Lord speaking to me through what you had to say today. I just sent you said exactly what I was asking the Lord to give me an answer on. Those testimonies, those reports, I find the most powerful and encouraging to me, because that's what I desire. That's what I desire. Lord, please make me a vessel that is so cleansed and so available, so humble and desperate, that, Lord, I don't want to say anything if it's not going to be useful and usable and available to you to come flowing through so that your people can hear the word they most need to hear. The last thing that I would want to do is fall into the trap of Hananiah or Shemaiah, and that's say words that you would find comforting simply so that you'd find them comforting. No, I want to be so available that I'm going to have to be waiting on the Lord like Jeremiah. That I'm not ready. I don't have the time. It's not yet come yet. So I might have to go away and wait, pray and wait, pray and wait. All right, now I'm going to say something, Lord. And that's not always easy, because situations can be so frustrating that I want to say what I want to say and can couch it in, oh yeah, this is what the church says, or this is what I've discerned, or what I heard from God, right? Use all of those things. But that's rebellion. That's my rebellion against the Lord. And that can sow seeds of rebellion in other people. There's a lot at stake in being a teacher of the faith. There's a lot at stake in speaking to others about what it is God would have for them. So, Lord, please make me a microphone. Please use every program that I come on. Use it. It's yours. It's at your feet. I serve it up to you. You've given it to me. I give it back to you, Lord, and I say, use it for your glory. Use it for your message. All right, what I just did there can apply to your life. In your workplace, you may be the microphone that Jesus uses to reach people who are not otherwise that open, searching, wondering, or exploring a relationship with the living Lord. You will almost assuredly encounter former Catholics, inactive Catholics, non-identifying Catholics any longer, and who have a bitterness, a brokenness, a wall, and the Lord is like, I've got my microphone there. I've got my microphone in that workplace. Here he is, Henry, the workplace prophet. Thank you. Now be available. I've got a word for you to speak. I'm going to push back. I'm going to challenge you. That's not always something that we think about. So I hope and pray that that's something that you'll consider today. All right, I'm up against a break. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is the final segment that I have, and unfortunately, I just have about 6 minutes. But I do want to share with you on this feast of Our Lady of the Rosary a simple encouragement. Pray the Rosary. If you have not made it a practice, I encourage you to take it up. Try it. You know, one of the paths of discernment is experiment and reflect. So you test it. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. If it's something maybe you've tried in the past, but you haven't come back to, maybe try it again, just this one day. And you can approach it with this again, this sense of humility, this sense of a poverty. Lord, I don't know how to make this a fruitful prayer. And see what the Lord does. See how the Lord might speak to you. And you can even say, Lord, speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. Speak to me. Lord, help a mystery, one of the mysteries of the rosary. And this is Tuesday, so it's the five sorrowful mysteries of the rosary. Lord, help me to get a new insight into your life by praying the rosary. Mother Mary, please pray for me in this rosary. And if you have any intentions, ask the Blessed Mother, ask Mary, to pray for your needs or the needs of your loved ones, the situations you're in, the things that you're facing. Bring them to Mary, and you just might discover that she is waiting to be for you a spiritual mother. The Lord not only assigned in the mystery of his plan that Mary, this 14-ish year old girl, would give birth to the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, God himself, so that she's the mother of God. But in the unfolding of that plan, one of the graces and gifts, one of the missions she received, is to be the mother of the church and the mother of all beloved disciples of Jesus. So she's your mother too. I'm going to share with you just very simply that in my own experience of walking the life of faith, when I turn to the Blessed Mother, when I ask for her maternal intercession, things happen more quickly, more easily, or more smoothly, and even surprisingly, like in greater ways than I had anticipated. That's not once. That's sort of often. I've shared this again and again through the 20 years I've been on the radio that I meet Catholics who struggle. I struggle with the rosary. I struggle with Mary. And all I can say is that the testimony of my family is that when my family, so many times growing up with nine kids in the house, 13 and under, 12 and under for a little bit, it's a lot. And we would gather for family rosary. And it was not often very pretty or maybe like from a purely devotional standpoint, very inspiring. But from a standpoint of the capacity to knit together hearts and minds, the capacity to open a space of love and care for each other, patience and kindness with each other. Yeah, that happened. And I don't want to overstate it, but I can truly say that. And so if as a family, you're just starting out, I know that it's often recommended, maybe don't pray all five decades. Well, what I'd say is this. If you're only going to pray one decade because your kids are really young, the kids actually can sit there while you're praying the other decades. And again, it's something you can grow into. So I'm going to say, do what you can, but stretch, because you just might be able to do more than you think is possible. One of the big things Carrie would routinely points out to me is, you have to set up those who you're praying with for success by doing it at the right time. And by that, she often meant you can't start it too late, because the kids will be grumpy, tired, and if they have homework left or something else going on, they're not going to want to give their last chunk of time over to the rosary. So pray it soon enough after dinner to be able to, if that's when you choose to do it, to be able to have the family be able to go do the next thing. The kids can do the next thing after the rosary is done. Lots of other tips and strategies that Carrie helped identify and implement in our home. And it might be worth sharing a bit about those, but I'm not going to be able to do that today because I am out of time. So I hope and pray on this Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary that you found this encouraging to seek after the gracious disruption the Lord has for us, to embrace humility, praiseworthy desperation, and being available to the Lord for whatever he has for you. God bless.